Is from the book of Ephesians, the last two verses. And once again, we find ourselves, this is a new month, September. And as we've always said and always will say, they just seem to go by really fast. And we know that they increase in speed the older you get. So let's be reminded of the previous eight lessons that we have taught throughout the last 8 months on the idea of one another. And we realize that there are commands for the one another's, and yet there's more than 12, but we just picked 12 out for this year. We began with, we are members of one another. That, of course, comes from Romans chapter 12, where Paul talks about we're many in one body, and that we are really joined together. As he said, we are members of one another. And then the second one is honor and prefer one another. And we are in Romans 12 verses 9 and 10. That's where Paul tells us that we are to honor giving preference to one another. Now, the third lesson is encourage and build one another up from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Where Paul says, therefore, comfort one another and edify or build one another up. Fourth month of the year, we had care for one another. That comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you're looking at that, verse 23 through 25, that's where the Apostle Paul has given commands. He says that we're members of one body. There are members that are less honorable, members that are more honorable, but that there should be no schism between the members of the body. Paul commands that we're all members and we should have the same care for one another. In the fifth month of the year, we talked about loving one another. Of course, that was from 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and where John writes that, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And if we love one another, God abides in us. And the fact is that that love is perfected in that way. People outside see that kind of love, and they're drawn to that kind of love. And so that's very important. June was serve one another from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And that's a pretty simple. We've been called to liberty through Christ. Not liberty through the flesh, not for sin, but through Christ for righteousness. And so Paul tells us in that text that therefore love and serve one another. And that is so powerful because without that, no one's going to see the love of God. And then in July, greet one another. Of course, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're to watch and stand fast in the faith. We're supposed to be strong. And whatever we do in love. And we greet one another with a holy kiss. And then last month, being like-minded toward one another. We've all received the command that we have one mind and one mouth, glorifying God together in our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 15, verse 6. And so Paul tells us, and you know, he commanded the Philippian church to fulfill his joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That was from Philippians 2 and 2. And so now, by the grace of God, we begin another lesson here in the month of September, that we must be kind to one another. And when you think about being kind to one another, you know, you have to ask that question, how do we do that? How do we fulfill the command of being kind to one another? Well, Paul gives us these things that we must do in order to fulfill that command. He says, get rid of bitterness, get rid of wrath, get rid of anger, get rid of clamor, and clamor is like quarreling, and get rid of evil speaking. And we're going to cover those individually and realize that each one of those promotes disunity, it's separation from one another. And that's why it's such an important one another command. It destroys what God wants us to be and how he wants us to act in his light. And the first thing that Paul commands, of course, it has to do with putting away bitterness. You can see that in the text. Let all bitterness be put away. And so Shakespeare, and I don't read Shakespeare, but I got this quote. If each man gets his deserts, who of us shall escape whipping? And I think you can figure out what that means. Bitterness is a result of our inability to forget the bad things that happened in the past. And it overtakes us. And we think of, if each man gets his deserts, what we deserve, we all get the whipping. We all are condemned under sin. And so you consider the effects of this bitterness. And the obvious place to go is in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. And when we look at Genesis chapter 4, if you turn there with me, what happened there is, of course, Cain and Abel are the first two children of Adam and Eve. And it, as we look at this, we see in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering, the fruit of the ground, to the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord would say to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? For if you do well, will you not be accepted? Well, we know what happened. Cain kills his brother, and he's bitter because his brother got a better grade, if you will, from God. His brother's offering was respected by God and not his offering. And so when you think back and you're dealing with things that happened in the past and you hang on to them, they swell up in you, and the effects are bad things happen. In this case, murder. Many cases it would be separation, where we can't have one another commands and being fulfilled if we have bitterness in our hearts. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, are there things that someone said in the past, something that was done in the past to us, it's something that we just can't seem to forget. And if we can't forget, you know, and that's a whole another sermon about forgiveness. You know, when we forgive people, we're also supposed to set it aside, give it all over to God. But are there times when we might have that kind of memory where we remember the bitter things? Think about what happened with Cain and Abel. And you think about what the Apostle Paul says next. Put away wrath. You know, David said, cease from anger, forsake wrath. That was in Psalm 37 and 8. He said, do not fret. It only causes harm. When we have wrath, you know, Paul listed wrath in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 as a sin. And so think about wrath. Wrath is more than just being upset. It's more than just a strong feeling in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, misplaced wrath is punishable by eternal damnation. It does cause harm. Wrath is defined as a strong feeling of hatred or resentment with a desire for vengeance. Turn with me over to the book of Esther. And let's just glance through that chapter and see how this causes so much trouble in the life of a man named Haman and the life of a man named Mordecai. As we look through this chapter, you notice in verse 5 of chapter 3, there it says that when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. Okay, so he has this strong feeling, this hatred and resentment with a desire for vengeance. And if you go over to chapter 5 and verse 14, we read that there was, then his wife, Zezareth, and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high in the morning, suggest to the king that Mordecai shall be hanged on it, and then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman so that he had the gallows made. So he's complaining, and people suggest that he builds gallows to hang Mordecai, all because he can't give it up, all because he has those feelings of hatred. And then look at chapter 6 and verse 4. Here he's with the king, Mordecai, and he says to the king, who is in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's place, suggested that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared. Still angry, can't give it up. In verse 6, so Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? And now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And then skip down to verse 10. And what's going to happen is he thinks he's going to be given great honor, a robe, a signet ring, a horse, and the king's be one of the most king's noble princes. But in verse 10, the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe of the horse and the horse as you have suggested and do so for Mordecai and the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Think about that. A turn of events. Verse 12. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. And look over at chapter 7, and we'll wrap this up at verse 9. Now, Harbaniah, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, it's standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged him on the gallows that he prepared for the man that he had wrath against. And so think about that. Have you ever desired to have vengeance upon anybody, to have vengeance fall upon somebody that you have this wrath against, this hatred or resentment? A brother or sister in a church, just a neighbor, a friend. And if so, we need to understand that how sinful that is. It must be put away. If you have heaven as your home. And remember what James said. He said, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to wrath, and slow to speak. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That the new King James up there, I'm used to the King James. But you get the point. We need to put it away. Don't allow it to take over our lives. Brethren, we must never allow ourselves to have feelings that we hang on to, resentment, hatred, or that cause us to have that kind of wrath, that kind of attitude toward any person at all. You know, there's a saying, if you seek revenge, you should dig two graves. I probably all heard that. The morality of the story, if you allow wrath to drive your emotions, you need to be prepared for the consequences. Remember what God said, vengeance. Do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. So keep that in mind. The next thing that Paul mentions is anger. A little different from wrath. Anger is different because anger is defined as a strong feeling of annoyance or displeasure or hostility. It doesn't necessarily include vengeance. Anger, Webster says anger is a strong feeling of displeasure, and it's usually in the form of antagonism. Either somebody's antagonizing you or you're antagonizing them. Anger is usually forms when two people disagree on a subject. But clearly, David, a man's after God's own heart, he said, be angry and do not sin. We've heard that in, recited in the New Testament by Paul. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. You can see that. You know, when I think of anger, there's so many examples of anger. Levi and Simeon, who angrily wiped out a city because of the men that took advantage of their sister. Saul, in a rage, he tries to kill David and pursues David out of that anger. And Jonah, he angrily pouts about when God spares Nineveh. There's a lot of good examples, but the one that really comes to mind that is so devastating is that anger of Moses. If you look at the book of Numbers chapter 20, and you see there that God has given Moses a command to go and gather up all the people. He tells him to take the rod and to take Aaron and to gather all the people, and he tells them to speak to a rock. That way the people would get water. But what happens is Moses, he's angry. You look at verse 10, and it says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, now hear you rebels. And I know it doesn't say Moses was angry, but we can kind of come to a necessary conclusion that he was a little upset with the people. And rightly so, because time after time, Moses had been moved to righteous anger. But it says in verse 10 that, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And of course, Moses lifts his hand, he strikes the rock twice, water comes out. But look at verse 12. In verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. Moses never stepped a foot in the promised land that he spent pretty much the whole latter part of his life seeking. Think about that. All because he got a little bit upset, he forgot God. He put the focus on himself. Must we, Aaron and I, bring water from this rock? He didn't hallow God in his mind, in his heart. So have you ever been so angry with somebody that you kind of forget God and your emotions just take over? You say somebody says something that you didn't like or do something that you didn't approve of, and then you just get angry? David's advice, be angry and sin not. And he says, meditate, spend time there. You know, be quiet, be still. Just, you know, in the modern day verbiage, that is count to 10. Don't let that anger take over. Get away from the situation. And be warned that if you allow anger to exercise itself in you, you can't make excuses like many people do. Oh, that's just me. Take it or leave it. Or, I can't help it. That's who I am. It's not true. We need to be mindful that anger is a sin. And it caused Moses never to enter in the promised land. And let's be careful that we're not putting ourselves in the same shoes. Then he says, put away clamor. Joining a mob is really what that's all about. A group of people joining and shouting and crying out. The definition from the Collins Dictionary, a loud, persistent outcry as from a large number of people. A vehement expression of collective feelings of outrage. And when you think about that, the vehement expression, a collective feeling of outrage. One example of that that's most obvious is Matthew chapter 27. Pilate, the Jews, and Jesus. And we know what's taking place. Pilate was on trial by the Jews, turned over to Pilate, and he was beaten and scourged and just mocked and ridiculed. And at the end of all that, he's being shown to the people. And we remember what happened. Pilate gave the Jews a choice. Jesus or Barabbas? And in Matthew chapter 27, at verse 17, Pilate asks that amazing, "Who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" Now, connect that with being caught up in a crowd, a bunch of people who think or believe or shouting one particular thing, and you just kind of follow the crowd. Because in verse 23, we read that the governor said, the people shouted out Barabbas. And the governor's, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out, and that word, the phrase "cried out" is that one Greek word that means clamor. They cried out all the more, saying, "Crucify him," or "Let him be crucified." You know what happened there? The people got caught up with this majority, this group, and they turned their backs on God, their God. And we do that. We can do that all the time. We can't allow a crowd to motivate us. We can't allow the majority to be our Pharisees. And we realize that they were the ones who promoted all this. In Mark chapter 5 and in verse 11, you can read that. It was the chief priests who stirred up the crowd. Let's not allow that. We must be careful not to follow the crowd, not to be caught up in shouting matches with the masses. Brethren, we're raised up with Christ, so let's seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Let's always do that first, and we will find ourselves in a good place. Let's do that. So then we have the next one is evil speaking. You know, we think about putting away evil speaking. When you get evil speaking, really, it has to do with slanderous speech, injurious speech, with reference to one another. And there's some examples, Matthew chapter 12, and at verse 31. The scripture says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men." Evil speaking, and I put that up here, is actually the Greek word blasphema. Think of that. That means blasphemy. It also means evil speaking. Jesus said every sin, every blasphemy can be forgiven, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Solomon, he said, "A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers." All of those kind of relate to the idea of slander, devising wicked plans, swift running to evil, false witness who speaks lies, sowing discord among the brethren. Listen, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so on, all those prophets were slandered. People spoke evil about what they preached about their faith. Paul didn't want to bear the truth. People didn't want to bear the truth back then, even as today. But that didn't stop Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and it shouldn't stop us. And he mentions at the end of that text about malice. And that's our final point. He says, with all malice. And you know, when you read that without thinking, it almost sounds like Paul is saying something like, he says, in verse, 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. With all malice. Put it all away with malice. You know, malice is a legal term, which refers to a party's intention to do injury to another. And so it doesn't mean with all malice. You don't put all these things away with the intention of hurting somebody. Malice is either expressed or implied. For example, malice is expressed when there is something manifested, a deliberate intention in somebody's heart to do something unlawful, to take a life, to hurt somebody. In the sense of evil-mindedness, when we think about malice, malignity, a disposition, the opposition of good, opposite rather of goodness, graciousness, sympathy, right? Malice in 1 Kings brings us the idea of a sense of evil. If you remember in 1 Kings 21, the account of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. He wanted to buy that vineyard. He wanted that vineyard. There was nothing going to stop him. He ended up going home because Naboth would not sell it to him or give it to him. He turned his head against the wall and moped and sobbed. And then his wife, Jezebel, comes in, wants to know what's making him so upset. And because of his anger, she plans and plots to have Haman killed so that her husband can have that field. Think about what's happening. You consider what happened to Ahab. He was shot with an arrow and he died. Consider what happened to his whole house. Jehu, working for the Lord to execute vengeance, he killed Ahab's 42 brothers. He killed 70 of Ahab's 70 children. And he killed even the men that were important to Ahab. Think about that. Consider what happened to Jezebel. Falls out of window, eaten by dogs. Her corpse is left as refuge, laying in a field. The conclusion is obvious. In the eyes of God, God does not want us to act in malice in any way, shape, or form to anyone. And we ask ourselves, have I intended harm to another person? Do I have malice in my heart? Do I want to injure another? Do I want somebody to get paid back for something they did? Revenge is a terrible thing. We need to all look in the mirror of our soul. And if you have malice in your heart in any way, shape, or form, put it away. Because it'll do no good. And it only brings condemnation from God. Well, I thank you for your kind attention. I hope the lesson helps us to think about these kinds of things that the Apostle Paul spoke of. The bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, and the evil speaking, and how they need to be put away along with all forms of malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so that's the lesson. Be kind to one another. And it amounts to all those wonderful things. You know, if you look over in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and we read these words in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world so that we could put away all those things that are sinful. He came into this world and he gave himself as a perfect lamb sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary. He died upon that cross. His blood was shed there. And that blood can take away our sins if we would simply choose to hear and obey. When Jesus says he's standing at the door, he's standing at the door right now. He's looking at your soul. Your soul, the most precious thing that God ever created. And Jesus is waiting. He wants your soul. And so much is better when we have Christ in our lives and when we have Christ in us through that precious promise to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And all he wants us to do is believe and obey. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you have not done that, you're still in your sins. Your soul will still spend eternity separated from God. But if you have done that, it's a wonderful thing. Because now you're a part of the body of Christ, that spiritual body that contains every soul that ever lived or died who has obeyed or believed in Christ. You can be a part of that body. Right now, today, if you would just humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be added to the body of Christ, to live out your life putting away all manner of sin through repentance, and then living to the day in which you're taken up into heaven by the glory of the Father. And if you are already a member, you've already obeyed those commands, and you have any of these kinds of things in your background today, if you have some sin that's unresolved, today's the day. Make it right. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.